You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 23. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray, amen. Pause at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that we have here, and for this little while, we do pray now that the Holy Spirit will take us aside from the cares of this life, and for this time, you shut us in as you sanctify us to your purpose, as you cleanse us, and make us a vessel whereby we can receive that which fulfills your purpose right here and right now. I want to thank you for being faithful to attend to each little detail and rebuke the evil one that nothing may be done here to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for attending to this, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. In the book of Romans, which is a book that demonstrates the grace of God for the sinner, the last verse of chapter 4 tells us that our Lord was delivered up for our offenses. And then it goes on to say he was raised for our justification. We have no justification for any life beyond the grave other than the resurrection. Today, there is a movement called the New Age. We referred to it a little earlier. And I believe that as far as the statement is concerned, it's correct. We are moving into the New Age. They, however, are calling upon man to reach down to his most uttermost depths to deny the fact that man will die, that a man can be born of that potential that he has from within and move out in a reincarnated state. This is the movement of the New Age. This is old as hell itself, clear back to the Tower of Babel, but had its flower in the history of Greek philosophy. Three great movements that are permeating society today. One is the teachings of Epicurus, which has to do with materialism. It taught that the highest virtue of life was pleasure. Think about that today. how oriented society is toward that end. You can't hardly wait to get out of church to go down and watch the football game. You know, our whole thinking, as you see, is oriented wrong. That's the highest virtue, is pleasure. And then there's another group that came out of Greece, too, by a man of Stoics. These were the Spartans. No expression in joy or pain. The fatalist. You have this demonstrated in a national way today in the nation of Iran, although it permeates all society. But nevertheless, they demonstrated on the battlefield. Little boys from 13 years on up to manhood rush into the battle of death with no fear at all, because they are in the hands of Allah and it's all settled already. Nothing to worry about. That's fatalism. And then there's the teachings of Plato, the immortality of the soul. If this be so, there's no need of a resurrection. You just reincarnate in some higher form, that's all. This was the influence of Paul on Paul as he answered the question of the Greeks. And keep in mind, he was writing to the church at Corinth, which was the hub of the commercial world of that day. Corinth. I visited that city last year, what there is left of it. It's unbelievable. That glory that was once Corinth, not a living soul is there, except those who are working to restore it, to pulling out the excavations and all. It's that thinking that comes down to us through the years that is a hindrance in the things of God. Man may decry that he does not believe in the death, but Black Mariah go down the highway every day. The devil says, thou shalt not die. And God said, you shall surely die. And he testifies every day. He's faithful. The grieving at the bar is still prevalent. It hasn't changed a bit. It never will. Because that which is natural must pass away for that which is spiritual. When Paul wrote the Corinthian letter, the great sacred secret of the mystery that Paul refers to, that closed out the book after the book of Acts, a new phase of understanding came into existence. And if you turn with me this morning to Ephesians, have a quick look at that. In the first chapter of Ephesians, get the setting of this story, because the background is very important that you understand. Ephesus was the center of heathenism in Paul's day. It was the place of the great temple Diana, the goddess of fertility. From that source, all was to be born. It was the city of Ephesus that the world came to fall in worship, in that old pagan temple. I visited Ephesus last year, too. You should see the spot where that great temple was. It's a hole in the ground with water on it. One great column out of it, that's all. But it was to this city that Paul wrote this letter, the Ephesian letter. It was a city that Paul spent 3 years in his ministry. It is written in the book of Acts in chapter 19 that from the city of Ephesus, the word of God went throughout all the ancient world of Asia. So it was a center, not only for the pagan world, but a center for the word of God to go forth. The battle was joined there. It still goes on today. And Ephesus is a living testimony today to God's faithfulness. John, writing about that city, speaking concerning those people, says, you left your first love. Paul, writing in his last letter just before his death, 2 Timothy, he said, or into Timothy, who was at Ephesus at that time, he said, "This thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me." Now, when Paul wrote this Ephesian letter, that was this side of the book of Acts. The ministry of Paul as a missionary was concluded. He was in prison. And he wrote these people and he prays for them in the first chapter. These are the people that Paul had his longest stint of ministry with. They knew perfectly well whatever hopes he held out for them. But now he writes concerning a new hope for them. And in the 15th chapter, the first chapter of Ephesians, and in the verse 16, he begins to pray for them. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That's actually the Greek word heart. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's a strange thing, and inasmuch as they knew what the hope was when he preached at Ephesus. But now he's going to talk to them about something else. "And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the energy of his mighty power, which he energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him in his own right hand in the super heavens." Here's the locality of that super heaven, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. "And he hath put all under his feet and gave him the headship over all things to the called out of God, which is his body, the filling to the full of him that filleth to the full all in and all. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and in time past you walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now energizes in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in our past walk, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he made alive us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath, past tense, raised us together and made us set together in the super heavens in Christ Jesus." Now it's interesting, all of the promises of God prior to the close of the book of Acts were based upon what God had promised from the old economy. And they all look forward to a future day. But all of the things for God's people this side of Acts who come into the mystery as revealed to the Apostle Paul, all of the things there are put in the past tense. Let that take hold of you. That's very important. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, another piece of light concerning this same subject matter in chapter 3. Bear in mind, if you can keep in mind, the great dividing line. And for the benefit of those who have not studied with us in the book of Acts, I'll do the best I can to let you see that dividing line. As long as God was dealing in the book of Acts which was 33 years after Calvary, as long as that was going on, it was a fulfillment. It was a fulfillment of all that God had promised and was ready to fulfill. And that promise was made to the nation of Israel. All the Gentiles that were saved in that time were coming under those promises. That was the hope that they had. But in Acts 28:28, when Israel rejected the last time, that nation was set aside. All those promises were placed in abeyance. A new revelation given to the Apostle Paul, called the mystery of the sacred secret of God. A revelation never made known, but was hid in God from before the foundation of the world, was unveiled concerning the nations, wherein there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither barbarian, Scythe, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. At that point in time, this is the thing we're looking at now, and this is what Paul was praying for them, that they might understand this new light, this new body of truth. It had to do with the fact that all the things for these people were already accomplished and are set in the tone of the past tense. Now, the hope in this particular time is what you hear a lot of preachers talk about today, the rapture. That would have been the fulfillment of what God had promised. And it still will happen. The rapture still will take place, but not concerning us. We're going out in what is called out from. We're going to look at that now in just a minute. Out from the resurrection. And this is in the third chapter of Philippians. Also, one of the seven epistles written after the close of Acts, and what Paul refers to as the mystery. In the third chapter of Philippians, and we can begin reading at verse 8 so that we don't, I want to spare as much time as we can here. Paul said, I count all things but lost. Philippians 3:8. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may get to know him. That's a strange statement after 30 years. And the inherent power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to death, if by these means or any, I might advance unto the out from resurrection, out from dead bodies. This is a one-time word in Scripture. Only Paul ever uses it. The word for resurrection as anesthesia, this has a preposition that prefixes it. It's the little Greek word ek, means out from or out of or apart from. And he goes on to tell, at that point in time, which was a transition, Paul said, I want to attain this, verse 11. If I by any means might attain to this out from resurrection, either we're already perfected, but I agonize after. If I may lay hold of that which also I am laid hold of Christ Jesus. And brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's an awful lot of things. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, I agonize toward this goal or prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 20, just get away from time element. Verse 20, for our conversation, now that's an unfortunate way to put it. I guess in the 16th century it'd have been all right, but that word does not mean today what it meant to those people. It's the Greek word politeuomai. We get our English word politics from this. not politics that we're, I mean real politics. Today, politics is kind of a dirty word. But our politics, notice, is in the heavens, out from whence also we await. Not look, we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who should change this vile body, be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby we are able to subdue all things unto himself. Notice where we are waiting, in the place of our citizenship, in the place of our politics, in the place of our homeland. This is why we're told in Ephesians, that we read a little earlier, we've been raised, not going to be, we have been raised and seated together with him in the super heavens, where he's now exalted at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities, all powers, all dominions, all might, not only in this age in which we live, but in the ages to come. Now looking at Ephesians again in chapter 1 and verse, rather chapter 2 and verse 7. All this is done to this particular body of believers for a reason. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, not the age to come, but the ages, plural. That said, we are at the conclusion of this age. We look for a new age, all right, but not the new age that they're talking about. We're looking for the new age where in God has notice. The new ages, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I like that word, kindness. It's a matter of being kind to us. God knows that's sure true, isn't it? Grace is unmerited favor. That's what the dictionaries call it. And certainly is the manifestation of his love. But it's more than that. It's being kind. Your mother and father deal with you in grace quite frequently when you're growing up. You deserved a lot worse than what you got. But then there were times when it was just not being gracious to you. He was being very kind to you. And I like that word. To us of this high calling, then it is of grace. There's nothing that any man can claim today except the grace of God, that's all. Hence it is written in Colossians, another letter in this period of time, that just as all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in him, Christ. Likewise, in the next verse, verse 10, we're complete in him. We're just as complete in him as he is in the completion of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think about that. That just almost boggles the mind when you begin to realize that. No wonder Paul's praying for these people at Ephesus. The people he had taught the longest stint of all his ministry. Yet he prays for them now for this new light, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they might know what the hope of this calling was. Something that had never been revealed before, as he puts it in Ephesians 3:10, it was never made known, but was hidden in God from before the foundation of the world. Think about that. The reason you're here today, you may have had a reason other than this in your own mind coming here. But God did not bring you here by accident, but on purpose. And you'll begin to see these things as you realize the calling of this time in which we live. No other people in all the ages have ever been called as we have. It's hard for us as Gentiles quite frequently to realize that God was very selective among the nations prior to the raising up of the Apostle Paul. Only one nation, all this earth, did God recognize and know. And that was the Hebrew people. In the book of Amos, you'll find these words. Of all the nations of earth, you only have I known. Because that nation was to have been, in the purpose of God, a channel whereby God would work through to enlighten the world. But that nation was always stiff-necked, rebellious, stubborn, kind of like we are, and rejected him over and over again. All through the Old Testament, it's God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, that has sent prophets, as a Hebrew letter says, writing to the Hebrew people, God at sundry times and divers manner in many places, spoken unto you by the prophets. It was all sent to Israel. We were outside. Israel was not fulfilling its role, was not carrying the truth to people. And when Christ came in the days of his flesh, listen to his voice again, I'm sent to none, save the lost sheep of Israel. We poor Gentiles had nothing unless Israel responded. It all turned on that. After 33 years at Calvary, we meant after this side of Calvary, God still, through the Holy Spirit, began to minister to them. So every Hebrew, every Jew that was alive at that time was enlightened. And yet, with all that, and enlightened by miraculous ways. That was a time of miracles like the world has never seen. People spoke in all languages, called tongues. They try to reproduce that today, and they do. But they fail to realize the enemy can do that too. There was a time for that. There was a time when nobody need be sick at all. Did you know there's not a single occasion for that 33 years where anybody ever asked for any of the needs spiritually, physically, or what have you that wasn't met just like that, instantaneous. You talk about a time of miracles, it was. And one of the reasons we know that we are concluding in this particular age we live in, we're beginning to see the miracles again. But God has not started to deal with his people yet. These ancient people, when he does, they'll be genuine. In the meantime, the enemy is supplying all sorts of tricks, and they're going to get more and more. I listened last week to a young lady who had been for 18 months as a nurse involved in psychic surgery. And they perform miracles, I'll tell you. They really do. Actually reach in to pull a cancer right out of the brain. That's not natural power, that's supernatural power. But it isn't Christ doing it. It's the enemy. And the Bible tells us that if it was possible, the very elect would be deceived in all these miracles. And many of God's people are being swept into it already. And you're going to see more and more of it as these things manifest themselves. The only hope we have, beloved, to get out of this world alive is Christ. That's all. There's no other way. After the healing, all of us are terminal cases, beloved. Death is the great disease that all of us have. There's no way around it. But the efficacy of the blood of Christ has guaranteed us a new body. Not a reincarnation, but a resurrected body. One that's like unto his. One that could walk right through the wall there, at the same time take a honeycomb and fish and eat. A spiritual body. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we're going to have a look at that spiritual body to see what it is. So if you want to hear the rest of this, you'll have to come back next Sunday. But in any case, that's, you know, we always do that here. We're kind of tricky that way. It's like seeing a continued story, you know, you have to come back. And I remember when I was a boy, when I used to go to the picture show for 5 cents. Every Saturday afternoon, I went to see Pearl White. And another was Eddie Polo and people you don't remember, but I do. And every story ended on a cliff. They were just ready to die. There was no way, no way out at all. And you couldn't wait till next Saturday to get that nickel to go back and see what. That's why we work here, too. So we want to leave you right on the cliff, you see. But we do have a hope, beloved, that staggers the imagination of man. And it's not a reincarnation. It's the work that began the minute that you received Christ. For it is written, we are his workmanship, created. God is not reforming. He's not having anything like this. But we are a creation that's going on right now, work that he's doing. And it's all being done in secret. That's what the mystery is, a secret. Everything that God touches your life with is a secret. Now, you can look back sometimes after the work has been done and see his handiwork. But you'll never know tomorrow what's coming up. I may not even be here next Sunday to deliver the rest of this message. I don't know. But that's all right. Because I can say with the Apostle Paul, because it was he who God gave this revelation to, if it is between now and then, I can say with joy, like Paul, the time of my departure has arrived. That word departure is an interesting. Only Paul uses these type of words. And that's because the Holy Spirit generated him to do it. That word departure is made up of two Greek words, ana, luo. Ana means above, and luo means to turn loose. I was one time, a man was talking, I don't know whether this really happened or whether he just was trying to add something, but it could happen. He was teaching concerning the rapture, and a lot of people, you know, want to get in the rapture. And the lady said, well, I want to sure be in that, but I hope you don't come too quick because I got a new house I'm trying to finish. Well, if I had to go clean out next week, I don't mind it at all. I'll be real happy to. Because that verse goes on to say, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. And now there awaits for me a crown. A crown of righteousness, that means because you did the right thing. It had nothing to do with my salvation, but not only am I saved by grace, but I'm going to get a crown. That is a stephanie. That is what the Greeks used in the runners when they finished the race. They came before the judgment seat there, and they had the wreath put over their head. That's the crown. Paul said, not only for me now, mind you, but for all them who love or having loved, and it's a continuous action verb. In other words, the drive of your life is having loved his divine intervention. That's what I want. I want for him to intervene for me. Why? Because of Paul's prayer in Ephesians, that my eyes may be enlightened, that I may know the fact of what? That not only is Christ risen and seated at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 2:6 now, but we too that are in Christ have come to this calling, are raised with him and seated with him in that place right now. That's the place of our citizenship. That's the place of our politics. That's the place of our homeland. Next week, in looking at some of these things, we want to look at the difference between the saints who will occupy this earth one day and the saints who will occupy the heavenlies. One has a body that's called terrestrial. The other one is called a body that is celestial. They're both saints, but the bodies are fitted for a different work. All of our equipment is already there. Listen, and I'm going to close now. Let you know that all of our equipment is already there. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the super heavens in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Boy, that'll read a ball. You just try to think that through, rationalize it. You can't do it. There's just no way. Why? Because that's a dimension, if I may say so, a fourth dimension. I said I was going to quit, but like Paul, I'm going to say now, finally. And I'm going to use this to illustrate what I'm saying. A friend of mine was here, oh, 3 or 4 months ago, and he made mention of this by way of diagram. I thought it stuck in my mind real good. And we'll use the figure 5 to illustrate the point. Because 5 is a number of grace, and it's a good number. God said to Abraham, look to the east and to the west, north and the south, all the land that your feet shall tread upon, length and the breadth are yours. That, you see, is two dimensions. Abraham is the number 5. He's the recipient of this grace. But if you multiply that by 2, or rather by 5, in the two dimensions, you see, you come up with the number 25. Then in the book of Hebrews, concerning the holy city, New Jerusalem, the 12th chapter speaks about those saints who are now equal to the angels. That's a third dimension, you see. 5 by 5 by 5 is 125. But when you come to the Ephesian letter, listen carefully now. Again, in another Paul, a prayer of Paul's, that they may get to know the mystery, secret, that body of truth, the length, the depth, the height, and the width. There's 4 dimensions. 5 times 5 times 5 times 5 times 5. Now notice, these two were the length and the breadth. These two dimensions. That's square feet then. This one here was 3 dimensions, so it's a square cubic feet. But what do we get here? Anybody know the answer to that? Why don't you know the answer? It's a fourth dimension. That's what Paul's writing about. So that if the words seem puzzling to you, they are, just as that is puzzling. Yet you can see the problem, but you don't have an answer, except by faith, that we have been raised, we have been seated. You thought you sat in Oklahoma City, didn't you? But you see, you are in that physical body. But you are a new creation. I've had to make this point somehow. You are a new creation. What you're seeing is this old body of death that you're walking around in. And that's the old nature. Whether you like it or not, you're going to wind up 6 foot under the sod. You're always trying to improve it. See? That's why you ladies stand and get all dressed up. Men don't do that, of course, but women. You know, but that thing is gone. It's dead. And I say, finally, I'm going to quote this and stop, because you have to come back next Sunday. You want to hear the rest of it. We have died with Christ, and we're seated with him in the heavenlies. Hence in Colossians chapter 3 we're told, if we have died with Christ, if we are risen with him, seek those things that are above. Set your affection upon those things, not here. Where are your affections? Father, thank you for the word and the hope of the resurrection in Christ. May the Holy Spirit now take these things that we pointed out and arrange them in a way that can teach the heart the hope that lies ahead. And that is a resurrection like unto him. Has already been acted upon, only awaits the day of our death. Thank you, Father, for attending these things, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.